I want to direct your attention to the passage I read, chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, and the very familiar words of verse 10 and 11, but especially the end of verse 11. Luke 2, verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Then verse 11, what a mighty verse, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." We're here this morning because we want to worship God the Father for ever sending God the Son into this world. We are met to worship the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord, our blessed Saviour. What great news. I bring you good tidings. Great news. Great news. Why? Because the news was about His incarnation. His incarnation. That's a word that simply means God became flesh, became man. Think of it. What a mighty miracle. God, who had no beginning, no ending, the ever-present one, the great I Am, the Jehovah, the one who created all things and sustains all things, He took into union with Himself a human body, a human nature, human emotions, human affections. In other words, He knew now by experience what it is to be sorrowful, to be bereaved, to be tempted, to weep. All the emotions that we as humans know now, yet without sin, of course. But this is a great miracle of the incarnation. That simply means God in flesh. We worship this morning because we're amazed at the miracle of the great step down from the heights of glory down into this world of grief to the cradle. And then the journey from the cradle to the cross where He died for us. We think of His righteous life, keeping the law that we could never keep, did it for us. Remember, all this is in the words of the verse, for unto you, He did it for sinners like you and I to live that life. Oh, the amazement of the incarnation. God as man into this world. But we don't worship the babe in the manger. We don't worship even the Christ on the tree because He went from the cradle to the cross. But now He's crowned. He's crowned with glory and honor. Because the one who was incarnated there at Bethlehem, He's the one who was crucified. And the one who rose. And the one who ascended up into heaven. And of course, verse 11 reminds us, He's Lord. And one day, while we meet here and worship Him gladly as Lord, many in the world don't. But one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We rejoice and worship because of the incarnation. Why? Because the incarnation led on to salvation. See what verse 11 says? The one who became flesh, it says He's our Savior. This is the good news for us, is born this day a Savior. A Savior. It doesn't say unto you is born a healer. Unto you is born a great moral teacher of ethics. Though of course He was a great teacher. But unto you is born a Savior. A Savior for you and I. That's why we worship today. So logically, let me ask right away, if He came to be a Savior and to bring salvation, are you saved? Can you say, He's my Savior? A Savior is sometimes translated deliverer. Deliverer. You know, someone's drowning. A person goes in and rescues them. They're called their Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rescuer, the deliverer, promised from way back all through the Old Testament. He's coming. He's a Savior, and He's the Savior from the greatest danger that anyone can face. And that danger is sin. That's the greatest danger you and I face, is our sin. And He is the Savior from sin. "I shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." You see, He came to live that righteous life, to go to Calvary to deal with our sin, to deal with the damnation of our sin. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. and we're all born under the wrath of God. Now, that doesn't mean God just gets angry the way we humans do. It means the righteousness of a fair judge. It's what we deserve. We're in danger. I'm still amazed that some people have the idea when we reach the end of life and stand before God, he'll put good works on this scale and maybe the bad things we've done, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. No, no. We're all bad. Every one of us are sinners. But oh, Jesus Christ came to pay for that sin. We are condemned already. If you don't know Christ, you're condemned already. It's not a matter of waiting for a judgment day. We're condemned until we come to the Savior. Because the Savior on Calvary dealt with the damnation of our sin. But thank God, name Jesus, for he shall save his people from, not in, from their sin. As Savior, he deals with the dominion of sin. He sets free from the power of sin, day by day, enabling us to overcome sin and to grow and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. He's the Savior. We rejoice today because of the incarnation, because he is salvation. He himself is salvation. See, Simeon held the young babe a few days old and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Saves from the damnation of sin, the dominion of sin, and the very domain of sin. What does that mean? He's a complete Savior for the complete person. He died to redeem these bodies of ours. Now, that's not yet. The redemption of the body waits. But one day, everyone who knows Christ as their own Savior, if we go into the grave, when the Lord comes, the dust will be gathered and we'll rise and we will have a new body like unto his glorious body, and we'll live with him in heaven where there is no sin. What a Savior. We rejoice this morning in salvation, salvation. But look again at the message. Verse 10, fear not, fear not. But then it talks here, this shall be to all people, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Down in verse 14, look what was said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace. I looked up what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, the angel announced a Savior who will free us from fear. And not a word is said about our merits and our good works, but it's a gift. Peace. What's that talking about? That's not talking about a feeling. That's not talking about a sense of tranquility. Now, that's what many of us need at times, isn't it? When tragedy comes, when illness comes, when we come to face death, oh, we long, when our mind's troubled and we're worried, we want a sense of tranquility and peace, a feeling. But that is not what it is talking about. No, it's talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation, what does that mean? When two people are enemies, peace is made between them. They are reconciled. And the word peace in this passage means this. Because we are at enmity with God, we haven't obeyed the Lord. We've been at war with him. We're against him. But thank God, when you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can be at peace with God. This is an actual fact rather than a feeling. It's a fact. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified, declared righteous, we have peace with God. Now the feelings can come and go. There's days we'll feel better than others. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you have peace with him. You're now accepted by him. You're no longer afraid of God. You see, what is the greatest fear we have? Fear not. Fear not was the message. What is the greatest fear? The greatest fear we have as humans is the fear of death. Because after death, the judgment. That's the greatest fear. Ah, but when you are at peace with God, not because of what we do, what Christ has done at Calvary. The Bible says he is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Well, then we are reconciled. Now, that does lead on to the feeling and to the tranquil knowledge in our minds when everything goes wrong and we come to face death. Well, we have that assurance because of the fact of peace with him. we can have that feeling of peace. Do you know anything about that? I was just thinking, I've told this before, one year, one of the gifts that we bought for one of our grandchildren, she's an avid reader, and we bought a lovely hardback edition of Charles Dickens' classic Christmas Carol. A lot of people read it this time of year, don't you know the story? Scrooge and how these imaginary ghosts, no such thing of course, but they appear in the novel, and Scrooge changes his ways, and it's a classic at Christmas time. Charles Dickens, the great writer, novelist. Some of the characters are based on people from his life. His father, by the way, is Mr. Micawber. That's from a different book. Always in Debt. That was his dad. He based it on. But Tiny Tim. Any young children, remember saying Christmas Carol, Tiny Tim? The little boy that was crippled. Well, that was Dickens' nephew he based that upon. Dickens' nephew couldn't walk. Couldn't walk from the time he was born. His sister, Frances Dickens, who married a man called Henry Burnett, was a professional singer. But she came to know Christ as her Savior and attended a nonconformist church in the north of England. She was a fine believer, but she took ill. She was singing for the Lord, singing in church services, and then her voice broke and she could hardly speak. And the doctor said, you don't have long to live. And you can read on the internet Charles Dickens' letters that he wrote concerning his sister Frances. One of them is on a site called Dickens' Site. And it'll tell you what happened. And he went to her, and this is what he wrote to a friend. I went to see my beloved sister shortly before she died. I had a long interview with her today on our own when she expressed some wishes she wanted for her funeral. I asked her whether she had any care or anxiety in the world, and she said no. In one way, it's hard to die at this time of life, to leave my husband, to leave my son who can't walk. Yes, I worry about him, but I've no fear in the prospect of the change that death will bring me. She said, Dickens wrote, said she was quite calm and happy, and said she was relying on the mediation of Christ and had no terror at all. And Dickens described how he was so impressed and moved at the calm confidence and the exhibition of strength and tenderness in his sister as she died. Her son died a year later. Dickens tried to get him a little contraption of rods to try and get him to walk. You see, that lady had peace with God, reconciliation, and therefore she had that feeling, that sense of peace. We worship him. The incarnation brought salvation, brought reconciliation. But there's one last one. Look at the verse, and this is the one I wanted to get to. Joy. You see it there in verse 10. Joy. We'll call it jubilation. Joy. Joy. Real joy. I bring you tidings of joy, not happiness. You know, there is a difference. I know we sometimes use the two interchangeably, but there is a difference. Happiness depends upon happenings. Of course, in many a home today, there'll be happiness. Happiness at the gifts. Happiness at reunion with family. Happiness at the good meal. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But you see, that's pleasure. That's for a moment. That relies upon good feelings. Good things happening. But the verse talks about joy. Joy is something deep down. Joy is something lasting. Joy is something lasting. You know, some time ago I read a news report concerning a UNICEF survey. I almost want to digress and say I don't believe much the United Nations say. But anyway, on this UNICEF survey into the well-being of young people in various countries, the 21 countries, and you'd have to read the report to know what they based it on. And do you know, UK young people, talking about older young people, do you know where the young people from our country came on the list of the happiest young people among 21 nations? Last. This report, for what it's worth, said United Kingdom young people are the least happiest of these 21 countries. I was listening to a report on it on the radio, and they interviewed some young people and said, what does it make you happy? Oh, and I've lots of money. Oh, when I can do what I want and nobody's telling me what to do, that's what makes me happy. You go, isn't it pathetic? There's no lasting joy in those things. There's nobody in that radio report said, because I know the Saviour. But you see, that's where true happiness is found. I think of people I've known, I'm thinking in my mind now many years ago when I was a pastor in another church of a lady, and I can't go into the tragedies. Tragedy after tragedy, dear husband, dear son, dear daughter. Unbelievable tragedy. And yet when you went into the house as a pastor, what joy that lady had in the midst of her sorrow. It's the joy of the Lord. Or I think of Africa with Bill Woods going into a little hovel of houses and a man coming with hardly fingers left, hitting a metal bar to get the people out. I think of a lady shuffling along with no toes and her nose completely missing with leprosy, and others with fingers missing. And Bill Woods, our missionary, He was there. He knew French too. I couldn't, but I knew what they were singing with the tune, and the joy in those people's faces as they sang, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." See, that's real joy. Joy the Lord gives doesn't depend on circumstances. You see, real joy depends upon knowing Christ. You see, the Lord said this, "My joy I give unto you." Do you know in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment is praying in heaven. And it's amazing, John 17:13. Lord, to the Father, Father, I pray that they, that is believers who are met in Newton Ards Free Presbyterian Church this morning, Christ at this very moment is praying, Father, I pray that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Do you know the Savior is praying at this moment that you, Christian, would experience his joy in your life? The closer Christ got to Calvary, he talked about joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? The greatest joy we have is when we see people coming to Christ, when we think of what Christ did on Calvary for us. Joy is based on his incarnation. Joy is based upon his salvation, his reconciliation. Do you have joy today? That's why we worship. We worship today because Christ has come. And there was joy at his birth. And there was joy, yes, at his death. And that's amazing, isn't it? Some of the world think it's a tragedy Christ was crucified. Christ said for the joy, because through his death, a great company are saved. There was joy when he ascended up into heaven. The disciples, yes, they were sorry to see him leave. It said they returned with joy. And oh, what joy there'll be when he returns. Do you know joy? I finish with this. Heard it many years ago and I looked it up. Salvation Army War Cry had it in the 1987 edition. Maybe some people got for Christmas perfume. Well, do you know, and this isn't a quiz to shout out, what was voted by the public the best fragrance of any perfume in the 20th century was a perfume called Joy. Not Chanel 5, it was second. See, I know something about it, you see. You didn't know I knew that. Joy was first. It was created in 1930 after the Depression by actually a clothes designer, because people weren't buying expensive clothes. So he got a team of those who worked with fragrances, perfumers, whatever you call them. And they made a perfume called Joy. It was voted in the year 2000 among those who work with perfume as the best perfume of the 20th century. Saddened when I read in 2013 they brought out a slightly different fragrance called Joy Forever. You know the advert they had? Joy to the world. That's the advert they used. Joy to the world of this perfume. By the way, it takes 10,000 jasmine flowers and 28 dozen roses to create 30 mils of the perfume. Isn't that amazing? 10,000 of those flowers. Well, the story was told in the War Cry some years ago, and this is the story. It's an amazing story. Someone sent a bottle, a jar of this very, very expensive perfume called Joy through the mail. And it mustn't have been Stephen delivering it, because he'd make sure the parcel was safe. But somebody dropped it somehow, and when the person opened the present for Christmas, there was the bottle shattered. And the joy had gone. All the good smell was a wee bit of fragrance from the wrapping paper. Joy had disappeared. Joy had disappeared. Now, isn't that a good lesson? Everything that people look to for joy in this world, be it money, be it possessions, be it popularity, whatever it is, listen,
It'll disappear.
When we come to the river of death and contemplate standing before Almighty God, there's no joy unless you have Christ. And thank God, when you have Christ, you have joy. You have joy.